breaking into our normal series is at this time of year with all the coming and going. So we'll be back in John, God willing, in September. Last Sunday morning, we looked at a jewel in Jeremiah, the call of the prophets. In very uncertain times, there is this absolute steadfastness in the fact that if a person is a Christian, they're called of God. This morning, we're going to pick up another jewel of the prophet Jeremiah, and this is chapter 5. So remember now, Jeremiah is the weeping prophet because God has called him to bring a message of judgment first. Yes, there's redemption, but before that, there is a warning, not just to surrounding nations, but to God's people, to repent, to turn. And Jeremiah's heart is broken because the people are hardened in their hearts. And so in this chapter, that really comes out because God tells Jeremiah to run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. He's giving him a challenge. Go up and down the city and try and find one righteous person. Just one. That will be enough. And my judgments will not come. Does that ring any bells? Abraham and his nephew Lot in Sodom, a very evil city, Sodom, the sexual immorality was renowned. And God says, if there's only so many godly people in that city, I will not come in judgment. And of course, Abraham didn't go low enough when he prayed for Sodom. So Jerusalem is not Sodom. So is Jeremiah going to find one righteous man? Let's follow him in his quest, and then we'll be done. Jerusalem, as it is today, in Jeremiah's day, was a very religious city. So in Israel, you got Tel Aviv, the most kind of metropolitan, sexually immoral city in the world, and Jerusalem, not that far away, one of the most religious. So there's bound to be a righteous man in Jerusalem. So my first point, a good man, wrote Flannery O'Connor, the great short story writer, a good man is hard to find. A good man is hard to find. So look at the way God puts it. If you can find a man, if there is anyone who executes judgment, who seeks the truth, and I will pardon her. Now, by here, a man of truth, it's not just a man who knows the truth, but a man of integrity. Don't you feel like that sometimes? If only there was somebody of integrity. There doesn't seem to be left people of integrity in our country anymore. So what did Jeremiah do? He started wandering around the streets where the common people lived. You know, if you'd have lived in Wales a century ago, the ordinary people, the common people, like in Jeremiah's day, they would have been very religious. Most people would have been chapel goers, and outwardly, there would have been a semblance of morality. But having gone all around the common people, these religious, good people in many ways, what is Jeremiah's conclusion? He says, verse 2, as the Lord lives, they say, they swear to the Lord, so they're religious, but he says they're committing perjury, they swear falsely. So I'm really going through these verses quickly, right? This is a very quick tour of Jeremiah 5. There's no one amongst the common people that are good, people of integrity. So Jeremiah says, what I'll do, he says, verse 4, surely these are poor, they're foolish, they don't know the way of the Lord. So what I'll do, I'll go to the great and the good, the religious leaders, the prophets. There's bound to be a good man amongst those. And you've got the reports. They've all together broken the yoke. That is, they've broken God's commands. Their transgressions are many. Their backslidings have increased. We'll see later on in Jeremiah, the religious leaders, the priests, the prophets, peace, peace, they were preaching. But there was no. And they were hypocrites. They said all the right things. They had a veil of spirituality, but behind it all, it was hypocritical. So what is Jeremiah finding? He's finding that Jerusalem is new Sodom. They might have been strict on sexual morality, but when it came to all sorts of other things, the respectable sins we've been considering, they were really, really obnoxious. A good man is hard to find, Jeremiah. A good man is impossible to find. Didn't Jesus Christ find the same, the greater than Jeremiah, when he was ministering? Didn't Jesus Christ warn the religious people that he was preaching to? Matthew 11:24? What did Jesus say? It shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. And what about us? What about us? What about Cardiff? I love the city of Cardiff, right? I believe it's a fair city. There's so much green. And if you live down the bay, you see Cardiff from a completely different angle. It's a young capital city. And I'm privileged to be a citizen of this place, as you are. But when it comes to spiritual and moral things, is there one righteous person in Cardiff? The common people are no longer religious, are they? Think of the common people in the stadium last night listening to the Stereophonics. Is there one righteous person there? No, there isn't. There isn't. What about the people who crowd on the weekend, St. Mary's Street? Is there one righteous person there? Oh, not at all. You can see them getting drunk. All right, Pastor, let's come north in Cardiff. The more north you come, the more respectable it gets. What about the leafy suburbs of Heath? Or what about the religious people? What about the people who meet across the road in the Roman Catholic Church? Is there one righteous person there according to the Word of God? Listen, this is not me now and my dogmatism. This is what God says. There is none righteous, no, not one. And I'm not getting at those who are Roman Catholic. What about evangelicals? What happens if you come to Heath Evangelical Church? Is there a righteous person here by nature? Not just among the ordinary members. Think of church council. Think of the elders. Think of the pastors. Is there one righteous person? Do you know what the conclusion of the Bible is? There is none righteous. No, not one. You know what amazes me here is that Jeremiah, as God's servant, was actually faithful, wasn't he? And he is not thinking of himself. He's not saying, well, what about me? I'm faithful. There is none. Have you got to that point? I'm twisting the title of an U2 song for the sermon this morning. Where the streets have no name, there's no one on the streets of Jerusalem. There's no one on the streets of Cardiff that has a good name in that regard. Now, of course, there are people in God's common grace who are good, reliable, but when it comes to our hearts, Jeremiah's conclusion is the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Do you think you're better than they? That's the context of Paul in Romans 3 when he says there is none righteous, no, not one. What then? Are we religious better than they? There is none righteous, no, not one. We have all become unprofitable. Do you realize that? You know, we've got Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones' photo in the vestry. Many of us have benefited from his sermons, right? Do you know what Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones thought of his preaching? He said, I wouldn't cross the road to go and hear myself preach. The Apostle Paul, who wrote Romans, there is none righteous, no, not one. We look at the great Apostle Paul as the greatest preacher, pastor, missionary, theologian that the church has ever produced. You ask Paul, Paul, what do you think of yourself? Do you know what Paul would say? In me, that is to say, my flesh dwelleth no good thing. I think, brothers and sisters, that humility is rare amongst us as evangelical people. We even haven't got the one humility apart from the three, humility, humility, humility. Oh, may God give us that sense of his holiness so that we say, there is none righteous. None of us. We're all in the same position by nature. Grace levels us. So, secondly, this is getting worse, right? Before it's going to get better, it's going to get worse. This isn't an academic exercise. Jeremiah here, in going around looking for a righteous man, he's on a very serious quest because if there isn't a righteous man, God's judgment is going to come upon the city. And this is what made the religious leaders worse, the prophets especially preaching peace, peace. Look at verse 12. Neither will evil come upon us, they said, nor shall the sword or famine. What nonsense, what nonsense. So Jeremiah is told, because there isn't a righteous person, you must warn them about the judgments. If you look at verse 13, maybe we can concentrate on this. God says of the false prophets, they've become wind. They're wind bags. Do you know what I'm praying every Saturday night? There's a sense of dread sometimes that comes over one before having to preach on the Sunday. Who is sufficient? Who is sufficient? And I pray, pray, oh God, don't let me be a windbag. Do you know what the word wind is in Hebrew? I asked you last Sunday evening, so you should all know. Ruach. Do you know what that word is also used for? Spirits. So God here is doing a play on words. He's saying the false prophets, they're full of ruach, the wrong kind of wind. Jeremiah, you're full of the right ruach, my spirit. Because you speak this word, I will make my words in your mouth fire. Lord, don't let me be a windbag, let me be spirit-filled. Do you pray that for the preachers in our country? May this church not be full of wind, but full of the Holy Spirit. Do you know why the church is in the state she's in and the country is in the state she's in? It's because the church is often full of the wrong kind of ruach. May Holy Spirit power come. And you can only know that when you say, Lord, I am not righteous. I am empty. And if you're not a Christian here this morning, this is not an academic matter. It's not academic if you are a believer. But if you're not a Christian, it's doubly so. Because there's such a thing as God's judgments. God's judgments. There is talk here, isn't there? Where is it? There is talk of the arrows of judgment. Did you notice that in the reading? The arrows of judgment. Even in this life, when God withdraws his restraining grace, there is temporal judgment. But that's just a foretaste of that great day of judgment, the arrows of God's judgment. C.S. Lewis said that often God speaks to us quietly and we don't listen to him. So God then uses a megaphone in order to try and wake us up. And C.S. Lewis says, trials and tribulations are God's megaphone. Have you heard God speak? The arrows of judgment. The death was announced of our sister Samantha. She was a year older than me, 55. I was shocked by that, if I'm honest. The arrow of death. We can't escape it, you know. One day, it will be our name that will be mentioned in the announcements. Do you know where you'll be then? We were going to sing, but because of the heat, we've cut down the hymns, so I'll just read some verses of it. There is an hour when I must part with all I hold most dear, and life with all its hopes will then as nothingness appear. There is an hour when I must stand before the judgment seat, and all my sins and all my foes, my heart sins that I have managed to hide from other people, they will meet me in awful vision. There is an hour when I must look on one eternity, and there's only two options, nameless woe, hell, or blissful life, heaven, my endless portion be. This is not academic. Many years ago, I was down in the centre of Cardiff, Queen Street, and there was a joint ecumenical mission being done, and there was a sketch being done on Queen Street by well-meaning Christians, and they were doing Noah's flood and God's judgments, and they were doing it as a comedy. This is not entertainment. This is serious. This is real. Life is real. That's what God judged the religious people for. They were full of pretense. Their religious talk was empty. It was wind. Their religious actions was devoid of meaning because it didn't come from the hearts. Life is real. Are we real? Or do we just put on our spirituality like we put on our suits when we come to church on Sunday and then take it off the rest of the week? Are we real? Because life is real. Life is earnest. And the grave is not our goal. There's an eternity. Dust to dust, to dust returnest was never written of the soul. Then one last point, and we'll sing then. It doesn't end there. Praise God, it doesn't end. Did you see the glimmer of hope in the darkness of this chapter? Did you? I tried to bring it out in the reading, and because the reading was full of details, I'm struggling to find it now. I will not make a complete end of you, God promises. I will not make a complete end of you. There's hope. Jeremiah couldn't find one good man. But there's a greater than Jeremiah. Hallelujah. The streets of Jerusalem had no name. No one is righteous. But there's a street in a no good town called Nazareth. And in that street, a boy grew up. And there's a street in the little town of Bethlehem where that boy was born. And the hopes and fears of all the years, all the centuries, are met in that one person, Jesus of Nazareth. If Jesus of Nazareth is the good man, there's hope. If he's not, we might as well all go home, because there's no hope. So very quickly, there is. This is why I'm in this pulpit. There is one good. I started this meeting by reading those words that the three disciples heard on the summit of the Mount of Transfiguration. God the Father spoke of his Son, Jesus, 2,000 years ago. God, the Son of God, becoming one of us, a man. And God said on a number of times, on the Mount of Transfiguration especially, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Hallelujah. He's good enough. He's good enough. And listen, my friends, Jesus said, "I am the truth. I don't just speak the truth. I'm not just a man of integrity. I am truth." One of the Greek philosophers, or one of the myths of the philosophers, had a man called Diogenes going with a lantern around Athens, trying to find an honest man. Oh, he didn't succeed. The light of philosophy will never, ever enlighten the darkness of sin. But Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." That's all you need to know, in one sense. He is good. He is good. And you know what? He's not full of wind. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead, bodily. Do you know him? We're not here to save ourselves. We can't do it. That's what I was in when I was brought up in a Welsh chapel. I thought Christianity was all about me trying to be good. And I realized that I wasn't good. I wasn't good. Only Jesus is good. Do you know what one of the religious leaders said in Jesus' day when they were plotting to get rid of him? Do you know what Caiaphas said? He was doing it from a political reason, but he was theologically right. Do you know what he said? "It is better that one man should die for the people than that the whole nation should perish in judgments." That's the gospel. And this is the grace of God, right? We are the ones who deserve judgments. The not good. But the one good man, the one perfect man, the one completely innocent man, he took our place in God's judgment. Think of the arrows of judgment. Jesus Christ took the arrows on the cross. What happened on the cross? The cross wasn't just a demonstration of the love of God towards us unworthy sinners. Something happened on the cross. The wrath of God, not just temporal judgments, not just what a person will experience for eternity. That's beyond comprehension. We've offended an eternal God, so there is an eternal hell. But that condensed to 3 hours and an infinite number of people. All of that, the arrows of that. Only one good enough. And he went to the sin bin for you and for me. You don't need to know more than that, do you? That's the gospel. Hallelujah. In my place, condemned, he stood. Sealed my pardon with his blood. What's the response? Hallelujah. Isn't it? Hallelujah. No other religion's got a hallelujah, because no other religion is about God redeeming us. There's no hallelujah if you have to be good enough. But there's a hallelujah when you realize he's good enough, I'm not, and he did this for me so that I could be with him. Wasn't it a profound children's hymn? There is a green hill far away. It wasn't green. It was the place of the skull outside a city wall. And there the dear Lord was crucified, who died to save us all. He died that we might be forgiven. Do you know this? You must know this. Those of you who are older, he died to make us good, that we might go at last to heaven, saved by his precious blood. And then this is the crunch. There was no other. If you forget everything else about this morning, remember this. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. Are you in? Or are you still in the city of destruction, which is what this world is? Or have you come and abandoned, not just your sin? Rabbi Duncan said, when you repent, right, when you turn, no one here can say with Leonard Cohen, repent, repent, but I don't know what it meant. You've sat under the preaching of myself and Nathan, and we are Sunday after Sunday telling you what you need to turn from. Rabbi Duncan said, you don't just turn from your sin. In a way, that's not the most difficult thing. You turn from your self-righteousness. You turn from all of that, and you leave it in a pile, and it's all stinking. You know, like when you strip yourself of dirty clothes. I went jogging foolishly yesterday in the heat, and when I got back home, I stripped myself of my jogging clothes because they were full of sweat. You put them all in a pile. And you know what you do? You go naked spiritually to Jesus Christ. And when that happens, we're all in the same place. Grace levels us. We're all this morning, if we're trusting in Christ, children of mercy, no longer in the city of destruction, but going to the celestial city. I'll finish there because it's getting hot. But have you been to the church in central London? It's well worth visiting, even if you're not there for the Sunday. All Souls, Langham Place. John Stott was for many years the rector there. And if you go inside All Souls, there's a very famous picture. So All Souls is by the broadcasting house, the BBC place. And there's a famous picture of Christ. And do you know what it says? I think it says it's underneath. Is it Latin? Ecce homo. That's Latin, is it? Yeah, that's Latin, right. Ecce homo. Do you know what that means? Behold the man, the only good man. And if that's all we can say to people as a church, then I believe we're not full of wind. We're not full of wind. Behold the man upon the cross. My sins upon his shoulder. What a message to tell the no good people, like ourselves included, of this city. That's why there's a photo survey every Saturday morning. That's why we've got youth work. That's why we've got camps. That's why I bother to come into this pulpit Sunday after Sunday. Ecce homo, because he is good enough. And if you've believed in him, you will say, yeah, it's more than life to me, for his name's sake.